Genesis 15, verses 1 through 21. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of God. Let us sing praise.
Leaders of the world scramble and scheme to achieve this. Scores of fathers, mothers, and children long to enjoy this. Millions of individuals are desperate, dependent upon a pill to provide this. What is the all-important this? Is peace. Whether you're talking about the challenges of world peace or the struggles of domestic peace or the all too real obstacles to personal peace, I think we could all agree that this world is hungering for peace. At least at the very least, we can see that friendship between nations, harmony in families, well-being of individuals is indeed precious. Peace is indeed precious. However, at the same time, we have to face the reality that this precious state of peace is not present in this world. The president of Syria is still at war with his own people. Parents from California are being put in prison for imprisoning their own children for decades. Millions of Americans are dependent upon or addicted to prescriptions to handle stress and anxiety in their lives. See, this world is left merely to manufacture a peace that lasts for a moment, but only is to leave. A peace that is to merely get by. A peace that is benefits some while harming others. You see, this world can only offer us a false peace. However, while this world can only offer us a false peace, God provides the only true peace. You see, there's a vast difference between the peace that the world offers us and the peace that God gives us. Jesus says as much. If we look at John chapter 14, verse 27, it's actually the verse there in the front of the bulletin. But he says this there. He says, "Peace," speaking to his disciples, "peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." See, God gives his people peace. This supreme, unique peace is peace with himself. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ." Let us hear this morning that this peace that God provides his people, this peace that he provides with himself, is a covenantal peace. And being a covenantal peace means that this peace isn't arbitrary. God doesn't give peace one day only to take it back the next. Rather, this peace is secure. It can't be lost. Because this peace is based upon the character and action of God. Let us be reminded this morning that as the people of God, we possess a covenantal peace. However, before we can truly appreciate this covenantal peace, we must face the reasons why this world is left merely to scratch together a false peace. We must face the reality that mankind has robbed itself of peace with God. Mankind's rebellion has robbed itself of peace with God. To begin to grasp this, we have to understand that God has always related to his people through covenants. See, during Old Testament times, kings would make relationships, treaties with different peoples. And these relationships, the king would involve benefits. The king would come to the people and say, "I'm going to provide such and such for you." So benefits, but also the king would set down or lay out stipulations and say, I'm gonna provide these benefits for you, but you have to follow these stipulations. So benefits, stipulations, but also they would involve consequences. The king would say, "All right, here are the stipulations. I'm going to provide the benefits for you if you follow these stipulations, but if you don't fulfill these stipulations, there are going to be consequences." So these relationships between kings and peoples involve benefits, stipulations, the consequences were covenants. And we can see throughout Scripture that God always relates to his people through covenants. So we see God, the great king, offering benefits to Adam and Eve, to the nation of Israel, laying out stipulations, and also setting consequences. See, from the very beginning, God's desire, God's intention was to seek a people to live at peace with him so that they could serve and enjoy him forever. However, there was a great obstacle to this, because from Adam and Eve to the nation of Israel, mankind rebelled against their rightful king, and in doing so, brought on themselves the consequences of the covenant God, the great king, had made with them. So, for example, if we go back all the way to the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 2, we see there God, the great king, providing for Adam and Eve a benefit, a place, the Garden of Eden, a place to live so that they might serve and enjoy him forever. Genesis 2:15 says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So God had provided benefits for them, but also he laid out stipulations. Okay, here's a benefit, but here's a stipulation you must follow. So we find in verse 16, God says this. He says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat.'" So God had provided benefits, laid out stipulations, and then he sets a consequence. At the end of 17, it says, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So Adam and Eve go on to eat from this prohibited tree, and in so doing, bring on themselves and their posterity the consequences or the curses of the covenant God had made with them. Namely, separation from God, culminating in spiritual and physical death. And unfortunately, this sequence continues as God rescues the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. God, the great king, provides a benefit for them, a place for them to dwell, the promised land, so that they might serve and enjoy him forever. However, and also, he lays out stipulations, the statutes and judgments found in the law, and saying, "I provide this benefit for you, but here you must keep these stipulations." Because he also sets a consequence. If you break these stipulations, there are going to be consequences. Exile from the land. Separation from God. So we can see that God has always related to his people through covenants. Relationships involve benefits, Garden of Eden, promised land, stipulations, do not eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, statutes and judgments found in the law, and consequences, separation from God, spiritual and physical death. And so it's demonstrated by Adam and Eve, as demonstrated by Adam and Eve and the nation of Israel, mankind has rebelled against their rightful king. And they have brought on us the covenant curses. You see, you and I and everyone here today was born into a cursed race. Mankind is still a rebellion against God. That the relationship between sinful mankind and a holy God is not defined by peace. Rather, it's defined by hostility, by enmity. That fallen mankind, whether you are a pagan or merely religious, stands condemned before God, the great King, as his enemies. Fallen mankind has brought on itself, has earned the covenantal curses set out by God. And no man, woman, or child has the resources in and of themselves to make it right. This is the reality. The reality that mankind's rebellion has robbed themselves of peace with God. So God has always related to his people through covenants. His desire has always been to seek a people that may dwell with him at peace, to serve and enjoy him forever. But as we've seen, that mankind has rebelled against their rightful king. That whether Adam and Eve, whether the nation of Israel, or you or I, we have robbed ourselves of peace with God. Nevertheless, God, the great King, has heard, has seen, and understood the helplessness, the depths of our helplessness, and we can rejoice this morning because God himself has acted to secure peace for his people. God has worked on behalf of his people to establish peace. See, from the very moment that Adam and Eve transgressed the covenant God had set out for them, God knew what it was going to take to bring, to achieve peaceful reconciliation where there was now only painful separation. From the time that Adam and Eve first felt the guilt, the shame, the fear before God, and the serpent was slithering away, satisfied with his success, God made a promise. If you look way back at the beginning in Genesis 3:15, God says this to the serpent. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God was promising the serpent, "I'm going to undo what has been done today. I'm going to bring, once again, peaceful reconciliation where now there is painful separation." And yes, this promise here is cryptic to us, but at the very least, we can see that God, from the very beginning, knew that to achieve reconciliation, to achieve peace again between God and sinful mankind, it was going to come at a cost. Yes, the offspring of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, but his heel would be bruised in the process. As we move on, we see that God promises to act to secure peace for his people in his dealings with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. God, the great King, came to Abraham and promised him benefits. Heir, descendants, a people, a land. And this childless nomad was wonderstruck at what God was promising him. As we read, God comes to Abraham and says, Abram, I am your shield. Or that can be understood as, Abram, I am your provider. I am your benefactor. That's why Abram says, all right, Lord, I hear you, but what are you going to give me? I don't have an heir. And Eliezer is the heir of my household right now. And God says, no, I am going to give you. I am going to provide for you benefits. And he brings him outside and shows him the stars in the sky. And then in verse 7, he goes on even to say, I am going to provide. I brought you up from the Ur of the Chaldeans. I'm going to provide this land for you. And Abram seeks further confirmation. Lord, how do I know I'm going to possess it? How can I be sure that this is going to, you are speaking the truth to me. You are going to provide what you're saying. It's important to realize that God does not respond to Abram's request for confirmation by saying, Abram, do you know how you're going to? No. You'll receive it if you keep such and such stipulations. No, God doesn't do that. God does something different. If you go, as we read in Genesis 15, starting in verse 9, God responds to Abraham's desire for confirmation by instructing him to gather an assortment of animals, to cut them in half and lay them on the ground. And then God causes a mysterious sleep to come upon Abram. And then deep darkness pervades. And we see, the text tells us that a smoking pot and a fiery torch pass through these animals. And as 21st Western Christians, we may be left saying, what is going on here? What does this mean? If you remember, we said earlier that the kings during Old Testament times would make covenants with different peoples. These relationships involve benefits, stipulations, consequences. And often when they made these relationships, these covenants, the kings would have the people that they were making the covenant with do this ceremony where they would walk through a path of split animals. And when they did this, the people were essentially saying to the king, King, we are promising to fulfill our side of the covenant. And if we break the stipulations, may what has been done to these animals be done to us. So they were bringing, saying, we are responsible for the covenant curses. If we don't keep covenant with you, may we be cursed. So in Genesis 15, this is what we find going on. But with one major difference, monumental difference, God doesn't make Abram walk through the animals. Abram's asleep. Rather, God, the great king, symbolized by the smoking pot and the furry torch, passes through the animals. God, the great king, was taking responsibility for the covenant with Abram. Abraham was called to have faith, to trust in the promises of God, to depend on God's actions on his behalf. Again, as we read in Genesis 15:6, it says, "And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness." See, this covenant with Abraham, where God pledges his life to fulfill the covenant with Abraham. So when he walked through the animals, he was essentially saying to Abraham, "Abraham, if I am not faithful to you in this covenant, may what has happened to these animals happen to me." God was taking responsibility for the covenant. And it's this covenant is the only reason why later on, when the nation of Israel rebel against the Lord, and that they are going to receive the punishment of exile, that God can be faithful to a remnant. That even when the Israel is facing exile, God, the great King, can come and make a promise to them, such as found in Isaiah 54:10, where God says this. He says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Or when Judah is languishing away in Babylon, in exile, God can come through the prophet Ezekiel and make a promise, such as is found in Ezekiel 37:26, where he says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I'll set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore." See, we've seen that God, that mankind has rebelled against their rightful king. That the relationship between a holy God and sinful people has always been, even to this very day, one of hostility. And so when God comes, the great King comes and offers this gracious promise of a covenant of peace, we can know that it's not going to be based upon mankind, sinful mankind, that has demonstrated only failure to keep the covenant. Rather, this covenant of peace is going to be based on God himself, who he is, and what he has done. You see, we can, just like the covenant with Abraham, where God took responsibility for the covenant, was only the beginning, where it was only to totally be fulfilled in the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the covenant of peace that God promises, as we saw in Isaiah or Ezekiel, could be secure. He can make such a promise because it did not depend upon sinful mankind achieving and maintaining the stipulations of the covenant. Rather, God was to take responsibility for it. That this covenant of peace was going to be forever founded upon God's actions through Jesus Christ. That God himself has acted to secure peace for his people. See, this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he says, and again in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So just like with the covenant with Abraham, God, the great king, has taken responsibility for the new covenant. And taking responsibility in the new covenant, God has taken responsibility for rebellious sinners like you and I, who have failed to keep the covenant and have no resources in and of ourselves to make it right. In so doing, such responsibility necessitated God in Christ living the life, the righteous life that we could never live, dying the death that you and I as sinners deserve, and rising again to validate who he was, his person and his work on our behalf. See, Jesus Christ succeeded in fulfilling the covenant where Adam and Eve, the nation of Israel, and you and I have woefully failed. Jesus Christ has succeeded for us in the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. God has taken responsibility for the covenant. In the gospel, God, the great king, not only pledges to take on the covenant curses if he's not faithful to the covenant, like with Abraham. Rather, in the gospel, God in Christ actually suffers the covenant of the curses in our stead. As Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ became a curse for us. And he did this so that rebellious sinners could have right standing in covenant with God. Rebellious sinners could actually be considered righteous before him. To use the theological term, rebellious sinners could be justified before God. And just like with Abraham, right standing in the covenant, that is to be considered righteous, namely to be justified, is by faith. Just like we read in Genesis 15:6. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So we too are called to believe in the Lord, to trust in his promises, to depend upon his actions in the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because those that have faith are those that have been justified. Those that trust in the Lord are those that are counted, considered righteous. Those who depend upon what he has done are the ones that have right standing in covenant with God. And all those who enjoy right standing in covenant with God possess peace with God. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith through Jesus Christ, or you could say, since we have been considered righteous through Jesus Christ, since we have been given right standing in covenant with God by faith through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. the peace of God for the people of God. Peace with God for the people of God. It's secure because it rests upon our right standing in covenant with God. Our being considered righteous, our being justified before Him, all of which has been secured for us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Ephesians 2:14 reminds us, He, Jesus Christ, He Himself is our peace. So this morning we've seen that mankind has rebelled against their rightful king. Adam and Eve, the nation of Israel, you and I have robbed ourselves of peace with God. But nevertheless, God, the great King, has graciously acted to secure peace for His people. That Jesus Christ, in His life, death, and resurrection, has fulfilled right standing in the covenant for us. And it's this right, such right standing in the covenant that Jesus achieved for us. It's the only reason why He can say to His disciples in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you." So as the people of God, we possess a covenantal peace. This peace, as Jesus tells us, is not like the world gives. There's a vast difference between the peace the world offers and the peace that God provides. Our covenantal peace is not given to be enjoyed for the moment, only to be lost in the future. Our covenantal peace God gives not merely for us to get by. Our covenantal peace that God gives us is not solely to benefit ourselves. As the people of God, we possess a covenantal peace. This peace has been given to us in Christ that we might dwell with God at peace and to serve and enjoy Him forever. For that was always God's, it's always been God's intention or desire to seek a people to dwell at peace with Him, to serve and enjoy Him forever. And with the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that reality has been realized. So that all those today who possess faith, who exercise trust, who demonstrate dependence, do indeed possess peace with God and are called to serve and enjoy Him this very day. This very day. As the people of God, we possess a covenantal peace. And we must realize and not ignore that God has given us this peace with Himself in the midst of a world that only offers a false peace. That God has provided us this peace with Himself in Christ in the midst of a world where presidents are still gassing their own people to retain power. He's given us this peace in the midst of a world where parents shamelessly still abuse their children. He's given us His peace with Himself in the midst of a world where scores of individuals routinely numb themselves with prescriptions just to make it through. See, God has given us this peace with himself, not so that we can here and now escape from the sinful of this chaotic world. Rather, he's given us this peace that we might serve and enjoy him and live for him faithfully in the midst of this sinful, chaotic world. He's given us this peace with himself so that we can serve and enjoy him in the midst of a world torn apart by divisions, whether national, economic, racial. He's given us this peace with himself so that we might serve and enjoy him in the midst of difficult marriages, dysfunctional families, demanding friendships. He's given us this peace with himself so that we can serve and enjoy him in the midst of individuals of which we might be one who struggle to handle stress and anxiety. See, God has given us this peace with himself through Christ so that we might glorify him here and now. Jesus says to his disciples in John 16, this is verse 33, he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So let's go forth. Let's go forward this week. Whether at home, at work, or at play, to serve and enjoy God, knowing that as the people of God, we possess a covenantal peace. Take a few moments, and as we consider how, again, we were all once, we were born into a race separate from God, a cursed race, and we have rebelled against God. And we can rejoice today. Think about how we can rejoice today, how God, this great King, has graciously acted in our behalf so that we might this very day enjoy peace with him. It is the greatest blessing we can know. Father God, we come to you who are a great King, the King of the universe. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to feel the horrificness, the horrific reality that sinful mankind is yet this day in rebellion with you. Help us to feel how horrid that is. But Lord, at the same time, to see your goodness, your grace, that you are good and that you are great and that you have acted in our behalf that we might know you, Lord. We that have rebelled against you, you've called us to be at peace with you and serve and enjoy you. It's a wonder of all wonders. May that fill our hearts this week and be turned into thanksgiving to you, and love and patience with those around us, and sacrifice, we pray. So we just give you praise and glory now for all that you've done for us. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen.
Our final hymn this morning is hymn 691, "It Is Well With My Soul." May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.